Well, this morning we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 to 28. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to be in the NIV as usual, and we're going to read that together. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this: "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had just finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time of worship here this morning as we come and open our hearts for you to move on us, for you to speak to us. Lord, thank you that you are a talking God. Lord, you speak to us. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us corporately, Lord, through the teaching of your word, but Lord, also that still small voice. Lord, we all need, every single one of us have walked in here, Lord, just need an individual word from you as well. So Lord, we open our hearts for that corporate word, but also for that individual word by your Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and your church said together, amen. Back last year in the summer of 2024, there was a 55-year-old man who was legally blind. And he sat on a multi-day hike with his guide dog and a good friend along Oregon's rugged Rogue River Trail. It was meant to be a wild, scenic, and remote and peaceful trip. But by the third day, the hiker began suffering from severe heat exhaustion. To make matters worse, there was no cell signal anywhere in the canyon. So his friend that was with him hiked 6 punishing miles to the nearest town just to get some help. And by the time rescuers reached the hiker, he was barely responsive. And unfortunately, the trail's remoteness and steep terrain ruled out a ground evacuation. So the U.S. Coast Guard was called in. A rescue helicopter flew into the canyon, and a swimmer was lowered by cable onto this rocky ridge where he was stuck. So there in the sweltering heat, and the swimmer strapped the bike blind hiker and his guide dog into a harness, and then with expert coordination, they were hoisted into the aircraft. It was a very high-risk, high-stakes mission, but they made it. Both the hiker and his dog were pulled to safety, alive, unharmed, and deeply grateful. And of course, what makes this true story even more powerful is the fact that the hiker couldn't see where he was going or where he was going. He had to trust completely in the voice and in the touch of his rescuer. If he had panicked or resisted, the outcome could have been tragic. But because he chose to trust, that trust saved his life. And naturally, this story is, it was a phenomenal story. There's much more details, but it was shared across social media and picked up by many news outlets last year. And we shouldn't be surprised, right? I mean, it's an incredible, gripping story. It's an incredible tale. But it's gripping, I believe, is not just because it's dramatic, but because I think it's profoundly human. It's profoundly relatable. I mean, think about it. We've all had moments in our lives being completely overwhelmed. Maybe not dangling from a cliff, but we've all at one time been lost in our lives, exhausted and unsure of our next step. And in those moments, the question always is, who are we going to trust in? And the most important thing we can do is exactly what we've been instructed here to do in Matthew 7, is to listen to the one who knows the way. This is exactly the message that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus asks this, through this text, to each one of us. He says this, are you listening to me? Are you following my voice as if your life depends on it? Because in truth, it does. Just like that blind hiker had to trust this voice guiding him to safety, friends, we're called to trust Jesus step by step, word by word, especially when the path is steep, dark, or uncertain. And if you've lived in this world for more than 5 minutes, how many of us know that oftentimes we walk through steep, difficult terrain? Anybody ever been there before? So as we begin to unpack the significance of our text this morning, I just want us to take a moment to reflect and ask ourselves, each day, what path am I taking? What gate am I walking through? What foundation am I building my life upon? Where am I truly rooted? Because as we'll find out, Jesus isn't offering us just a couple life tips. He's not giving us hacks. He's offering life itself. And everything hinges on whether we hear his words and actually put them into practice. As we just read, Jesus begins opening up with an image about gates. Let's read this again, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Here, Jesus is basically presenting two ways of living in this world. One path is wide. One path is well-traveled. It seems comfortable. It's quite popular, and it seems to be something that most people are doing. It's an easy way to follow. But Jesus says, let me give you some foresight on this. It leads to destruction. The other path is narrow. It's hard to find and often seems at the surface level much more difficult. But what Jesus is saying is once you begin to follow it, you find that that path is actually what leads to life. And friends, every single day we wake up in this world, we are choosing which path to walk. And while it may seem, and often it does seem this way, like there are just countless different directions we can travel in this life. There's so many different futures available to us. We have choice overload. Ultimately, all of these choices, all of these ways of living lead to two roads. One road to death, one to life. And here Jesus sounds a lot like another biblical writer, Jeremiah, the prophet, who once said this. This is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Now, what are the ways of life? What are the ways of death that Jeremiah and Jesus is talking about here? Well, neither Jeremiah nor Jesus are understanding the narrow gate as a metaphor for simply good moral religious behavior. Can I just say we don't need more of that in the world? In other words, choosing the narrow gate does not mean just trying to be a good person while the wild gate is just being a mean, nasty person. right? That's not the gospel of Jesus, that's the gospel of moralism. Unfortunately, we can often think that that's simply what these verses are talking about. But Jesus is actually making a much deeper, more challenging point. See, the whole point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which this passage comes from, is about living rightly with God. Not even just for God, with God. And more specifically, Jesus has been pointing to the righteousness that goes beyond the people of the day that everybody saw as righteous, the most devout religious leaders. See, in the first century Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees were the gold standard for holiness. You could say they were the example of living an outwardly moral life. You look at them and say, man, I could never measure up to them. They were meticulous in observing all the rules, all the law. They were devout in their prayers. They prayed probably more than anyone of us in the room. And they were outwardly righteous according to law in every single way. And yet Jesus says, you guys aren't righteous enough. And see, this would have shocked his audience. These people were seen as the spiritual elites of the day, the ones who had it all together, but Jesus wasn't impressed by their simple, outward-facing obedience. Because the way to life isn't just about looking religious. It's about a transformed heart that Jesus puts within us that is bent towards listening to him and following him, even when it's uncomfortable, costly, or countercultural. See, Jesus isn't wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount with a warning. He's reframing the very idea of what it means to be a good, godly person. His goal is to show that the kind of righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees were known for, maybe the kind of righteousness that we think is really where we should be living toward, that kind of appearances and external behaviors is not what God is after. It's not the kind of righteousness God is lifting up. The Pharisees looked holy on the outside, but inside, they were harboring pride, jealousy, judgmentalism, rage, hypocrisy, hate. According to Jesus, true righteousness doesn't start on the outside and work its way in. It flows from the inside out. The biblical writer James shows that this very truth. He says this, but someone will say, you have faith. You have faith, I have deeds. And James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. The point that James is trying to make here is that faith reveals itself in how we live. But it doesn't start with behavior. It starts with belief, with yieldedness to God, with surrender of our lives. And that's what ends up making the transformation happen. See, that's what Jesus has been laying out through the Sermon on the Mount, if you read it all. He talks about what righteousness looks like in the real messy parts of our lives, through and how we handle anger, how we handle other people that are not like us, our enemies, how we handle our sexuality and our marriages, and our honesty in speech, and how we treat enemies, and how in quiet generosity, prayers and fasting, and our attitude toward money, judgment, and power. Jesus doesn't actually lower the bar and just say, yeah, now there's grace now. What he does is he raises it and makes it clear that these aren't checkboxes. They're evidence of a heart being shaped by God. But Jesus is being really honest in this sermon here. He doesn't mince words. He says this way, the narrow gate, the inward transformation, the life of obedience that I'm calling you toward, it's not the popular road. If you want to be a square, come on and follow it. Few will choose it. And here's the sobering part, the most sobering part perhaps, that some will think they're actually walking that path when they're not. And that's perhaps one of the most chilling things Jesus says. He says there are people, maybe even religious people, people who attend church, say the right things, do the right things, who have entered through the wrong gate. Has anybody ever seen that show, Undercover Boss, before? Have we seen Undercover Boss, a few of us? Well, the concept's pretty entertaining. A CEO or a top executive puts on a disguise, maybe a wig, some new clothes. Actually, some of the disguises are actually really ridiculous, but they seem to work. A fake name. And they spend the days working at that executive's local branches or company's locations. They take on entry-level roles like mopping the floors, working the register, or making coffee, right alongside employees who have no idea they're standing next to their boss. And I remember watching an episode where Joe DePinto, the CEO of 7-Eleven, went undercover at one of his stores. And he was trained by a woman named Dolores, a longtime employee running the coffee station. And Joe had a hard time actually keeping up with Dolores. He spilled drinks, he fumbled with the process, and Dolores, unaware of who he was, gently corrected him and coached him. And the fun thing about this show is, number one, it's humbling to the executives, but also you look and see, this is incredible. The person who signs the checks are being corrected by someone who doesn't even recognize him. And of course, Dolores didn't recognize the CEO. The disguise worked well. In fact, disguises can actually fool most anyone. And Jesus actually makes this very point in this part of the sermon. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look all innocent like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." They're disguising themselves. It's the same idea. Someone who looks the way on the outside, but there's something very different on the inside. To make the point even clearer, Jesus uses another image to demonstrate this point. He talks about trees and fruit. He basically says, you don't always know what tree you're looking at until you see what kind of fruit comes off of it. You think you may have one tree until the giveaway. And he says something that might catch us off guard. Let's read verses 19 through 24 again. Let me read that for us. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's a sobering passage. Jesus ends up coming on, talking a little bit about people who will say, I did all these wonderful things. I prophesied your name. I allowed you to work miracles through my life. But Jesus says at the end of it, I never knew you. He warns us that some of the most convincing disguises are worn by those who can appear to be doing good, even preaching, healing, working miracles, prophesying in his name. But what matters most, Jesus says, isn't the public display, it's the private reality. That's the only thing that Jesus really sees. Jesus is showing us that fruit isn't defined by the size of a ministry, the power of a sermon, even supernatural results. According to Jesus, fruit is revealed in whether a person is truly living the will of God. Now, this isn't about us playing detective and becoming suspicious of every single person we hear preach or we encounter. Instead, the invitation for Christians is discernment, and more importantly, too, self-reflection. You know, we have to recognize there are voices in the world, even in religious spaces, who may look the part but are inwardly motivated by self-interest, power, control. And Jesus says, look at the true fruit. Are they known for humility? Are they known for love, for truthfulness, for repentance, for service, or are they manipulating? Do they divide, even subtly? Are they using people for their own gain? And of course, that question doesn't just stop with pastors or public figures. It lands on all of us. What kind of fruit is growing in my life? Am I a tree that is rooted in Jesus? At our house, we were gifted one of those smart speakers. You know the kind. You say, hey, Alexa, or hey, Google, and then ask it to play a song, set a timer, tell you a joke, or add something to the grocery list. Anybody else have one of those? Honestly, I think that if we were naming it based on what it actually does, they'd probably just call it, hey, wiretap, instead of Alexa, but that's another conversation. Honestly, we received one as a gift, and my kids love it, especially when they ask to play the same song and repeat until I start questioning all my life decisions. But here's something I've noticed as we've sat with this in our home. No matter how loud or enthusiastic you are, the speaker will not respond unless it hears the exact wake word. So you could be shouting all the kinds of things in the room, but unless you say, "Hey Google," or "Hey Alexa," it just sits there, silent. And even after it heals the call, let's say we just say Alexa and say nothing else. If you don't follow up with a clear command after you say that name, nothing happens. It just blinks at you, listening, waiting. And these things are designed to only act when it hears the call and gets a response. And as I was preparing my sermon and thinking about it and hearing my kids just say Alexa 1,000 times, I remembered our smart speaker. It struck me because in many ways, our walk with Jesus is supposed to work in a very similar way. See, God speaks to his people through scripture, through moments of conviction, through stillness of prayer, through worship, or even a whisper in your spirit, something you can't name. He's not absent. He's not disconnected. He's there. But the question is, are we responding? Are we attuned to his voice? Are we too distracted by the noise, by the pace of our life, by our smart devices, by everything else clamoring for our attention? Just like a smart speaker, Jesus doesn't force a response, but he does invite one. And the invitation isn't just to hear, it's to act. Maybe next time you casually say, "Hey Alexa," let it be a gentle reminder to ask ourselves, when was the last time I responded to God's voice that quickly? Because God is speaking to his people. He is calling you. And our response that determines the foundation of our relationship. And this is the heart of Jesus' teaching on fruit. Hearing is good. We want to be hearers of the word. But obeying is what actually bears fruit. We can hear what God has to say all the time. But unless we're actually obeying what Jesus is telling us, we will not have fruit. So ask yourselves, am I living a life that show forth good fruit? Am I obeying Jesus, not just in theory, but in actual practice? Am I hearing the words of Scripture and allowing it to form my life? Because Jesus isn't just looking for more listeners. He's looking for followers, people willing to respond when he speaks. To bring it all home, when Jesus is finishing up his sermon, he begins to give one last image, which is foundations. Let's read this again, Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them to practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great clash." See, Jesus is clear. He's essentially saying, my teaching is solid. I am trying to help you find the narrow gate. It's hard to find, and I'm revealing to you where it is. And it leads to life. But if you travel that well-worn path, it may look good at first. You may look like you're building a beautiful life, a beautiful house. But when waves come, it's going to wipe it out. If you try to build your life on anything else, no matter how good it looks from the outside, it will eventually waver. Ask yourself, what foundation am I actually building my life upon? Am I like the Pharisees, in danger of assuming that I'm standing on solid ground, when in reality I'm standing on sand? Have I rooted my identity, my hopes, my dreams, my decision in God's kingdom, or in something else that is temporal, that just won't last? You know, these aren't easy questions, but they're necessary questions, because storms do come. And they test whatever we've built our life on. And Jesus tells us that at times, the narrow road can actually be difficult. But he also promises, and this is important, that we won't be walking it alone. Because, and this is the most important part, the one who calls us to follow is the one who opened the gate in the first place. He is the one that paved the path. And he is the one that goes ahead of us and makes sure that we are getting to where we need to go. When we follow Jesus, even the most difficult road in front of us becomes safe. So yes, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with a challenge. But really, it's more than a challenge, it's an invitation. To be wise builders. To build something that lasts with God. To stop settling for mere appearances and start choosing the deeper way of trust and obedience and transformation. So ask yourself, am I just hearing the words of Jesus? Or am I living them? Because hearing is good. At least we're not completely absent of hearing God's voice. But doing God's will, obeying his clear commands, that's where his foundation, that's where our foundation is laid. That's where the house that God is building around us can actually stand strong. It can face and weather any storm. That's where real life begins. So this morning, as we conclude our reflections on this scripture, I want to invite you not just to remember what we've been talking about this morning, and this is the point of every sermon, I think, is to help our reflections move you to hearing what the Lord has to say to you. We don't want to just learn a lesson. We want to commune with the living God. Amen? Jesus says that a wise person is the one who hears his words and puts it into practice. So let's take a few minutes to get honest with God before him and ask what it means to build our lives on his voice. So can we just close our eyes? Nothing magical about closing your eyes, just to block out distractions. And just get in a posture to hear the Lord. Let these questions lead you into prayer and conversation with God. First, ask him, Jesus, what am I building my life on right now? And is it truly you? Jesus, what am I building my life on right now? And is it truly you? I want to encourage you, ask God to show you where your current foundation stands. Is your identity resting in success? Control over your life? A good appearance? A good reputation? A relationship? A role? Or something else? Lord, we just invite you to reveal anything in our foundation that is shifting sand, that is not built on the rock. Lord, replace whatever it is that we have begun to build our life upon that's not you. Replace it. And thank you, God, that you can do this so easily. As we come and repent, Lord, just replace it with you this morning. Second, ask the Lord, Lord, where am I hearing your voice but resisting your direction? Where am I hearing your voice but resisting your direction? Jesus says that hearing isn't good enough. We have to respond as well. Ask him if there's something that he's been speaking to you about, an area of obedience, of surrender, forgiveness, or trust. Is there a place where you're blinking like the smart speaker, but not yet moving? What would it look like this morning for you to respond today? Or where am I hearing your voice but resisting your direction? And finally, Father, am I bearing the kind of fruit that comes from truly knowing you? Take a moment to reflect on what your life is producing. Is there lasting love? Is there patience? Is there humility? Is there generosity? Is there self-control? Or is there frustration, striving, performance, burnout. Ask God to show you what's growing from your life, whether it's rooted in a connection with Him or something else. Father, am I bearing the kind of fruit that comes from truly knowing You? Lord, we thank You that You're a chatty God, that You like to talk to us, not just audibly, actually, mostly inwardly. And we have to trust ourselves to hear that voice. Lord, help us trust the fact that we are rooted in You. And God, You want to begin to uproot some things, and You want to plant some things. Help us trust You this morning. Help us yield to Your voice. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that they recognize they've been building their lives on sand, they've been walking the wide gate, and they want to come to You, and they want to say, Lord, show me the way. Help me follow Your way. Help me give up my life to follow You. Lord, encourage them to come and pray with someone today, to tell the good news of their decision, that they can, other people of us can support them. Lord, break the enemy's voice over their lives in the name of Jesus. Lord, You've shown us what is good. You've called us, Lord, to enter the narrow gate, to bear fruit that lasts, to build our lives on a firm foundation. So, Lord, we come before You now, not with perfect lives, Lord, but with open hearts. Search us, God. Reveal the foundations we've been building on, whether firm or fragile. Root us in You. Shape us by Your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we come, as we do each week, to Your table, Lord, to remind ourselves of how we're able to be here, which is through the sacrifice of Your Son. But Lord, more than that, to actually experience Your love and Your embrace through Your presence. So Lord, we come to Your table in faith. And Lord, we do so as people who have heard Your words, words that invite us to walk the narrow road, to bear good fruit, to root our lives on You. But Lord, we also come knowing that we have often fallen short, how easily we've settled for hearing and not doing. So Lord, we come in repentance this morning. We know that we've sinned against You, Lord, in word, thought, and deed, by what we have done and by, Lord, what we have left undone. We haven't loved You with our whole hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And for that, Lord, we are sorry. We humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. So, Lord, we offer these gifts to You. We ask that You sanctify them to be by Your Holy Spirit for us, Your people, the body and blood of Your Son, the holy food and drink of a new and unending life. Let's take together Jesus' blood, body broken for us, and Jesus' blood spilled for us. This morning we're going to be responding in worship. We're singing a newer song. It's called Firm Foundation. It's actually rooted in the words of Jesus from what we just read in Matthew 7. A reminder that when our lives are actually built on Him, we have a foundation that won't shake. Let's stand together and let's worship Him. Lord, thank You for that reminder this morning. It's significant when God reminds us of something we know, amen? But we need to just worship through it to internalize it. Lord, we thank You, God, that it is true. You will not fail. You haven't failed, and You won't fail. Lord, You've defeated death once and for all. You've given us life. You've given us a hope and a future. And whatever death along the way, whatever difficulty along the way, God, You are our firm foundation. So Lord, this week we pray that we would begin to actively root ourselves in the good soil of Jesus Christ. That Lord, we would begin to plant ourselves firmly in You. We would build our lives on You. Thank You, God. If I can have the prayer teams come forward on the fronts and sides. Matt, if you can just stick around for a few minutes, just continue to play. I want to have, even though we're going to dismiss, I want these prayer teams to come forward. And I feel like there's some people here just need prayer. Maybe you're in that wind blowing phase, the storms are coming, and need someone to agree with you and help you cast your eyes upon Jesus, your firm foundation. Maybe some of you have not been living for the Lord and you want to give your life to Him. Come and talk. Or maybe it's just something completely separate the Lord is stirring within you. Don't miss out on an opportunity to come and pray with others. Let me pray this blessing on you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Let's walk with Jesus this week, everybody. See you next week.